In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This week's been a very eventful week, and I have an app that I use for email that in the past I occasionally would get a news update, but normally it would just tell me I had an e-message. But this week, I don't know how many breaking news alerts that I got from this app, and almost got so irritated with it that I was contemplating just uninstalling it off of my phone. But I have breaking news, and that's that God is still on his throne. And 4 years from now, he's still going to be on his throne. And 1,000 years from now, he's still going to be on his throne. And 1,000,000,000,000 years from now, he's still going to be on his throne. The things that we are going through are temporal. They're passing. And unfortunately, in American culture, one of the less than good things about American culture is that there's long been a tendency for people to wrap the Christian faith around the American flag or vice versa, and to identify the cause of Christ with the cause of America. But America is a passing country that at various times have been more or less good. I would say more good than bad, but it's not the kingdom of God. And so the fate of America and the kingdom of God are not to be confused. Today, in addition to the memory of the great martyr Demetrius, we commemorate the great earthquake of Constantinople in 740 AD. And it must have been a very dramatic earthquake for it to found its way into the services of the church as a commemoration. This happened during the time of the Emperor Leo the Isaurian, who was an iconoclast, and the people interpreted this as being a sign of God's judgment. And people began to turn in their prayers to the Mother of God and also to the great martyr Demetrius. And finally, the earth was calm. But one thing that an earthquake does is it reveals the quality of the buildings in the areas that it hits. And it's interesting that the Hagia Sophia was built long before this earthquake hit, and it's still standing. It survived a great many earthquakes up to the very present day. With no help from the Turks, it's still Byzantine engineers that we have to thank for the fact that that building is still standing. And that shows that that was something that was made to last, although even that is a temporal thing. That's not something that's going to last forever. But if you built a house and you didn't build it very well and you lived in Constantinople in 740, that house probably fell on your head. There were at least about 1,000 people who were killed. Even the great walls of the city were damaged in that earthquake. And in the first epistle reading that we heard, it was appointed for the commemoration of the earthquake, and it ended with these verses. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. Now, when it talks about his voice then shook the earth, he had been talking about Mount Sinai and comparing it with Mount Zion, which Mount Sinai represents the old covenant. Mount Zion represents the new covenant. And the earth shook when God appeared on Mount Sinai to Moses, and the people were very frightened. And it goes on, and this word yet more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What St. Paul is talking about here is the end of the age. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all that can be shaken in this world is going to come to an end. All the works of man, all his pride, all his dreams that are contrary to God, all that's going to be taken away, and only that which cannot be shaken is going to remain. And you might wonder, well, what is it that's not possible to be shaken? It's the eternal things. It's the kingdom of God. It's our salvation. It's also all the things that we do for the kingdom of God. It's even the alms that we give to the poor. When we give alms to the poor, it's as if we're making a deposit in an eternal bank account, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. We can't lose it once we do something like that and give it to the poor, because we've done it for the kingdom of God. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount used a different analogy, but he was speaking about the same thing. when he talked about building your house upon a rock and building your house upon sand. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Note that building your house upon the rock means doing what God tells you to do. It's investing in things that are eternal. We, 4 years ago, had many people who lost that election who said that they only lost it because of corruption. And now we have the other side making accusations that the election results, as we at least as we now see them, are the result of corruption. And I'm not going to comment one way and the other on to who was more right than wrong, but the point is there is some common ground there, and that's that our political system is corrupt. And why is that? Why is our political system corrupt? It's because our nation is corrupt. We are a nation of morally corrupt people. We are a nation that kills 1 million babies a year, innocent babies, murdered in this country by law every year. We are a nation that is awash in pornography and exports it to the whole world, and we are trying very hard to corrupt other nations. As a matter of fact, even our government uses the threat of withdrawing its foreign aid from countries to force them to accept things like homosexuality, transgenderism, and all kinds of perversion. So we are a morally corrupt people, and so we have a morally corrupt political system, so it shouldn't shock us that we see political corruption. The solution, though, is not a political solution, it's a spiritual solution. The spiritual solution is that we all need to repent. And you might say, well, I'm repenting, but what about everybody else? Well, you know, if we all really became saints, we could start to change the people that are around us, and we could see this country turn around. So that we need to not look to other people and blame them for the situation that we're in, but to look at ourselves. What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our treasure? What are we doing with our talents? Are we really investing that in the kingdom of God? Are we devoting that to advancing his kingdom? Or are we building our house upon sand? I would say it's pretty clear that most of the people in this country, they're building their lives upon sand. But I would also say that if your joy hinged on the results of the election, and if you're either happy or sad, depending on which way it went, then to the extent that your joy is conditioned by that, that's the extent to which you've got your eyes on the wrong prize. You've got your eyes on the wrong kingdom. Just imagine if we spent half of the time that we spend focusing on the controversies of the day that we don't have any control over and can't change, and if we spent half of the time that we spend on frivolous things that are either of no value or are positively damaging to our souls. Imagine if we just took half of that time and we invested it in our own spiritual life, or if we invested it in the spiritual formation of our children. We would see a big change in our own life if we would do that. So ask yourself, what are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your energy? And where are you investing it? Don't invest it in something that's going down. You know, if you could have bought a rickety house in Constantinople in 739 and you knew that a year later an earthquake was going to come and knock it down, you wouldn't want to spend your money on that, would you? Because you'd know it wasn't going to last. Well, nothing about this country is going to last. Only the people in it who are living for God are going to have something that's going to last. Everything else is going to be taken away. Now, I know many people are concerned about the future, and not just this year should you have been concerned about the future. It seems like our country's been hit by one shock wave after another for about the last 20 years, and maybe even more than that. But there was a period of time after the Cold War ended where it seemed like maybe peace was there and things were kind of going smooth and the economy was good, that you could have gotten fat and lazy and uninterested. But we've had one shock after another. And when you look down the road and you start calculating where we might be headed, you might be asking, how am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to live? If we would spend time reading the lives of the saints, we would know the answer to that question. How are you going to live? Well, consider the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that we just heard. How did Lazarus live? He was living as a beggar with sores that the dogs were licking. He was just eating what food he could get from people who were showing him charity. You can live like that if you have to. If things get that bad, if you're living a righteous life, that's just but for a moment. What was the end of Lazarus? Who made the right investment, the rich man or Lazarus? The rich man made a foolish investment. It was good for a while there for him, but it was a bad investment long term. It certainly didn't pay off. And if it comes right down to it, consider the example of the great martyr Demetrius that we commemorate today. His parents were Christians, but they were secretly Christians. They didn't announce this, but they raised St. Demetrius in the faith, and he wound up taking his father's position as the governor of Thessalonica, and the emperor sent word to him that he was to root out these pesky Christians and to put them to death. So he was given a stark choice. What choice did he make? He didn't say, well, I got to come up with some way to compromise with the emperor so I can save my position, save my standing in society. He was given a choice, and he just started giving away his goods because he knew he was a dead man. He was going to die for Christ rather than do that. Read the lives of the saints, and you'll see exactly what you're going to need to do to live regardless of the circumstance. Maybe it won't come to that, but if you're prepared for it, you won't be caught off guard. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians says this. He says, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So what he's saying is the afflictions that we suffer in this life are light. And no matter how bad our afflictions are in this life, they're light in this respect, and that's that they're temporal. You might be burned at the stake, you might be tortured to death, but that's still temporal. It's going to pass. But he's saying that these afflictions that we suffer, when we suffer them for God, they work for a far greater weight of eternal glory. The glory that we gain by these sufferings far outweighs the lightness of the affliction. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Faith sees beyond what we see with our physical eyes, and sees that which cannot otherwise be seen. What we see with our physical eyes, whether you take joy or pleasure in it, or whether it causes fear or dread, is temporal and it's passing. Keep your eyes on the eternal, because no matter how bad things may be or how bad they may become, they are nothing by comparison with the eternal things that await us if we just simply keep our eyes where they should be, on the kingdom of God and on the Lord of that kingdom, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.